Good morning, everybody. Amen. Guten Morgen. That's how we say it in Germany. All right. So I want to just say this before I get into my message today. I want to ask you to pray for me today. So I'm going to be going. 2 o'clock is the plan, like from 2 to 3. I'm going to go to, I don't know what it's called. I think it used to be called the V&V Apartments, but it's like right across the street of Dakota next to the Presbyterian Church. There's apartments there. From 2 to 3, I'm just going to go there and just pray for people, share the gospel. But I just want to do this experiment. I just thought about this when I was reading the Bible this morning. I was thinking about how, what would it be like if like people were actually praying while I was out sharing the gospel. And so I'm like, that would be really cool. So I want to encourage you today from 2 to 3, if you could just pray for me and pray for the people in those apartments. Just pray, like, Father, in Jesus' name, we just take authority. Right now we bind demonic spirits at work in those apartments and the people in their lives. We forbid their activity. We loose the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation and healing and deliverance. God, just go forth right now. Let your kingdom come in that apartment complex. Will we do that today? So 2 to 3, I encourage you to do it. Yeah, you can set an alarm. Dorian's saying, you set an alarm on your phone at 2 o'clock. Do it and just pray, and I'll be going at that same time. I just want to do an experiment and see what happens. Okay? So yeah, you guys cover me in prayer for that. That'd be good. All right, so what I want to talk about today is how to gaze upon God's beauty. And now, so last week, Randy Martinez was here, and you know, he one of the themes that God emphasized to us through him was the theme of seeing the worth of Jesus. Do you guys remember that? Him talking about that? Like seeing how valuable Jesus is, or gazing upon the beauty of the Lord is another way to say that. And I want to actually talk practically, how do you really do that? Because that's a real thing. Like, we could all do it right now at this very moment. But how? Like, God is invisible to our natural eye right now, right? So it's like, gaze upon God's beauty. You can't, like, physically look at him right now and be like, wow, you're beautiful. And it's like, how do you do that? Because it's a real thing. You can literally do it. But how do you do it practically? There's probably a couple things you could do, but I'm just going to focus on one, the most common way that I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I want to teach you how to do it so that you can do this in your life. Sound good? So Psalm 27, verse 4, King David writes this. He goes, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," here it is, "to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." It's like David did this. David was a man who delighted in God. He developed this habit very, as a young man, I believe as a teenager, in his youth. David learned how to look and gaze upon the beauty of Jesus. To gaze means it's not just a glance. It's like you set your eyes and you're just gazing and meditating on the beauty of God. And David learned how to do this as a young man. And it thrilled his soul. Like, the delight of his life was seeing the beauty of God and then responding to the beauty he saw in God with worship. And he loved doing this. And I believe this is why God's like, those are the kinds of people that I'm giving assignments to. Those are the kind of people I choose. And so God goes out of his way to send the prophet Samuel to David. He's like, no, I want you to get a specific person. There's a young man who's been interacting with me, seeking me, delighting in my beauty for years, and worshiping me in response. That's the kind of man I want to be my king. And so God chose David, but you know what? David had set his heart on this one thing, he said. And David was fantastic at doing this through the ebbs and flows, the ups and downs of life. David didn't just do this for a couple years because he was in a sheep pasture and he was bored and nothing else to do. Maybe that's how it started, but it took hold of him. It took hold of his heart, and all of a sudden he realized, he's like, why is everybody not doing this? Like, this is so satisfying, seeing the beauty of God. He's like, I am locked in this. I don't need anything else to be content. Like, I have him. I see his beauty. I worship him. We have the interactions. Like, I am completely content just being a nobody out here, sitting and staring at the beauty of God and worshiping him and delighting in him. But then David goes through all these crazy seasons. He went through extreme highs, like to the point where there's literally the whole nation is singing his praises. It says all the women of Israel would sing, David is slain his 10,000s. And they would actually sing songs, write songs about David's military exploits, because he was an awesome anointed warrior of God. And he was a hero. He was a military hero in the nation. And the people are singing his praises. And most people would get so caught up in that. They'd think, like, this is what's awesome. David's like, you know, one thing I desire. When everybody's singing my praises and I'm prosperous and everything's going well, I'm like, you know what I want more than anything else? I have set my heart. I'm going to be a man who I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and I'm going to worship him in response. This is who I am. And then David went through extreme lows. David had armies hunting him. In fact, if you read all of Psalm 27, I just read you like one verse. You read the whole context that this verse is in. He's like, though an army besiege me, which was a literal thing in David's life. He actually had that. He had an army of 3,000 troops, literally with one assignment from the king: hunt down this man and kill him. And for like 10 years, David is like running for his life. He's hiding and living in caves. He was homeless, living in caves. And but even in the midst of this, he's like, God, right here, we see it. He's writing about that in Psalm 27. And then he stops right in the middle and says, God, I set my heart. I don't want to lose my way. I don't want to be caught up in fear and so worried about survival that I neglect gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. And David set his heart in this, and it's a key for us as well. So I'm going to talk about that. How do you do it? How do you actually do it? I'm going to show you how to do it. First, I'm going to read Exodus 33. Then, because Moses did this too, long before David ever showed up. Moses had these awesome encounters with the Lord. Like, God showed up to him. Like, Moses was just on his own in a desert doing his thing, and God appeared to him. God interrupted his ho-hum, normal, everyday life and said, here I am, and showed Moses the beauty. Like, Moses had an encounter with God, and that began this relationship. Moses had many interactions with the Lord. In one such encounter, he had secured this incredible promise from God, where God says, Moses, my presence, I promise, will go with you, and you have found favor in my eyes. And then Moses just, he's like, dude, you know what? I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for the big ask. Like, right now, he really likes me. Like, I have incredible favors. He's like, Lord, you said I have favor with you. He's like, show me your glory. That's what he says. I'm going to read it to you. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. I'm going to read the Lord's response in a little bit, but I want to talk about this for a second. What does that mean? Show me your glory. In essence, what Moses was asking the Lord, he was saying, I want to hear from your opinion. Show me what it is that makes you so glorious. Because I'm in awe of you. I mean, there's fire on the mountain. Everybody's trembling in fear at the bottom. The mountain itself is quaking because of your presence. And here I am, and I'm a human being, and I'm somehow living in your presence right now. Since I have favor with you, he's like, show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's like, show me what it is. I can see that you're amazing, but I want to hear from you. What is it about you that makes you so glorious? That's what he was asking. I just want you to think about that right now, what this looks like. Like, imagine if somebody came up to you and asked you that question. If somebody came to you and says, you know what? You're amazing. Like, what? Show me your glory. What is it about you, in your opinion, what is it about you that makes you so glorious? What's the most glorious aspect of who you are? Show me. Now, first of all, that's a very intimate question, isn't it? I mean, you're not going to answer that question if it's just some stranger. It's got to be someone that you trust, because you're not going to open your heart, bare your heart, your soul, make yourself vulnerable. Here's what's my most glorious aspect about me, if you run the risk of them just trampling those pearls and rejecting it. You with me? It's going to be somebody you trust, somebody that's a friend. King Hezekiah in the Bible, he had served the Lord early in his reign. So God blessed him as a king, and he was super prosperous, and everything was going good in his kingdom. And then messengers from another rising empire in the making named Babylon showed up to visit him. And you know what he did? The Bible says that he wanted to impress them. He wanted to put his best foot forward and show these guys, here's what makes me awesome. This happens all the time, by the way. We meet people, we want to put our best foot forward and show them what makes us awesome. So we start, the things that we think are our most glorious aspects, that's what we start making sure we kind of just drop it into conversations, sometimes subtly, sometimes not so subtly. Oh, yes, I am a world-class singer. Here's my trophies. Here's my stories of my exploits on the field. I'm a hunter. And you start telling them the story of your best shots. Whatever it is that you value the most about yourself and you think is the most glorious aspect of who you are, this is, if somebody asked you that, you'd have to trust them. And this Hezekiah, he's like, I'm such a great king. So he shows them all these treasure houses. The Bible says he showed him his glory. He showed them his glory, what he thought, what made him so glorious. And Moses is asking God, I mean, the audacity of this tiny nothing human being, the majestic God, he's like, open your heart and show me your glory. It's like, it's, let me just tell you this, God's glory is his nature. Everybody say, God's glory is his nature. God's glory, when he reveals his glory to you, he's showing you, he's revealing to you an aspect of his nature, of what he's like and who he is. God's glory, a lot of times we get confused. We think the glory of God is a shimmering cloud that's colored. And God's glory in the Bible at different times, it would manifest with a pillar of cloud. It was really cool. Or a pillar of fire, right? That was really cool. But that in and of itself wasn't his glory. It just revealed, it was a manifestation. It was one aspect of his glory being revealed. He was the God who was supernaturally protecting Israel from Egypt. In that moment, he was covering them. He was lighting the way at night so that they could see, and standing between them and their enemies. It was revealing he's the God who protects, he's the God who guides and leads us. I mean, it showed us aspects of his glory. And he's a God who has pretty cool power that can do some sweet stuff like that, like make a cool cloud, right? Like that's a good thing too. But God's glory is his nature. God's glory, his beauty is his nature. So it's like, how do I look at the beauty or the glory of the Lord? How do I gaze upon his beauty? You look at his, at different aspects of his nature. You look at different aspects of his nature, and then you worship him in response to what you see. So let's do this. And the Lord said, he's like, okay, Moses, I'm going to show you all my glory. He says, I will cause all my goodness. Everybody say goodness. Okay. God is good. Right? He says, I will cause all my goodness. I mean, that's intense, all of it. Good luck living through that one, Moses. But he does, which proves he had favor with God. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. So I'm going to just tell you this too. The name of the Lord also reveals his nature. All of this, like, show me your glory. Show me reveal your name to me. All of it, show me your beauty. It's all reveal to me a different aspect of who you are and what you're like. Show me your nature. God's name reveals his nature. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our what? It reveals an aspect of his nature, his that name he gave himself. Then he gave himself other names. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our. It reveals another aspect of his nature. His name, because he wants to be known by human beings. This is so glorious. Think about this. I want to illustrate it to you, but think about this. You're not seeking God because it was your idea. God wanted to be found by you, and he put a desire in you that you wanted to seek him. And then when you do, he'll respond to you and make himself known to you. But you know what? If God didn't want to be found by us, we would never find him. Ever. We in our sin, our darkened nature, we're so in the dark, we would, if he didn't leave clues all over the place and go out of his way, over here, you know, I mean, just, he clues are everywhere because he's trying to pique our interest and get us to seek him and turn aside from just what everybody else in the world, just mindless masses, just following the beat of the Pied Piper in the spirit of the age, the culture, whatever it is, wasting our life on whatever entertainment fad, whatever. Maybe this girl will make me happy. Nope, never mind. Maybe this guy will make me happy. Nope, never mind. Maybe this, maybe this, maybe this. And God's like, hey, there's one thing that will satisfy you, and it's I will reveal myself to you. You gaze upon my beauty and worship me in response. That will satisfy your soul more than satisfy. Your soul will be thrilled. He's like, I know, I'm trying to get your attention. I used to play when my kids were really little. We'd play hide and go seek, right? And I could hide. Listen, they were little. If I didn't want them to find me, the game would never end. Sometimes if you've been playing for a long time and you get that dad thing where kids still have energy, but I'm tired, I'd make sure I find a great hiding spot. And I'm going to get at least 10 minutes out of this thing and just sit there in the quiet. Ah, sometimes looking at my phone, just chilling out. But most of the time, for me, the point of the game was not to win, because it's not that big of an accomplishment. The point of the game was to connect with my children. So after a little bit, they'd be walking all around me and not see me. I'd start dropping clues. I'd be like, burr! What? Burr, burr! Huh? Is he over here? Somewhere in this direction? Like, and then they'd turn around and start going the wrong way again. I'd be like, dude, over here! They'd be like, what? And they'd turn back and come toward me again. Burr, burr! Until finally they found me. And then we all laugh and we hug and we play, high five, whatever it is. I say, oh, good job, you found me. Because the whole point was for me, was the connection. I wanted to be found. And so I made clues, and they would never have found me, but I made sure they did. Guys, it's this way with the Lord. Like, this is who he wants relationship with you. But you know what? My kids could have just said, you know what? I quit. This game's stupid. I don't care if I find dad. I'm going to go get a snack. And they wouldn't have found me. It's a silly little illustration, but it reveals an elementary truth of the relationship between us and God. He wants to be found. The reason you have a desire for him, you don't have to be in anxiety. Oh, what if I never find him? Dude, he's the one drawing you and giving you the desire. Just follow the desire. Don't quit. Seek him. How do I do it? Open the Bible. I mean, this is like, you talk about dropping clues to reveal, this is who I am, and this is what I'm like. That's so important. Everybody has their own, they make up their own ideas about God. But nobody knows for themselves until he reveals himself to them. Everybody's guessing. So-and-so says, it's Allah. Others say, follow the teachings of Buddha. Others say, no, there is. And everybody has their idea. And God's like, I love you guys. You have a sinful nature. You're darkened in your understanding. I'm going to help you. I'm going to drop all kinds of clues all over nature. I'm going to drop clues in your conscience to guide you toward me. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you like the grand enchilada. I'm going to actually give you a Bible. I'm going to give you a book that tells you exactly who I am, exactly what I'm like, and exactly how to find me. I'm going to give you the details of it. I mean, this is the gift of gifts. And it's like, oh, how do I find you? What are you like? Here's the deal. I'm a lover of truth. So that means I don't care about just taking somebody's word for, oh, God's like this, God's like this. I'm like, show me. I mean, if he is, awesome, I'll conform. But if he's not, I just want to know who he really is. So that's why I want to read the Bible for myself. I want to see him for myself. I don't want regurgitated lessons from somebody else who's delighted in the words of God to just say, he's like this. I mean, that's good, but I'm like, where did you find that? It's like the starving man. The whole village is starving. They're all dying of malnourishment. And then all of a sudden, we see this guy walking into our village who's been gone for a few days, and he's just like, oh my goodness. I just had the greatest feast, filet mignon, like everything you possibly love, cheesecake, brevets. It was, cappuccinos. It was the most awesome thing. I'm like, I'm not satisfied hearing that. What that does is I say, what? Where did you get that? And is there more? And if he's like, dude, there's unlimited amounts. Then I'm like, I'm still not satisfied. I'm like, how do I get there? How did you get there? Where is it at? Give me directions. I'm going to go get it. And I'm not satisfied till I get there and I eat it for myself. And then I come back and tell others, guess what, guys? There's food. None of you have to die. Here's how to get there. And I follow me as I follow Christ. And I get there, right? That's a good illustration. Off the top of my head, it just came like that. Glory to God. Gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, we read the Bible. Anywhere in the Bible, like literally every single verse in the Bible, reveals a different aspect of his beauty. Read it, and this is what happens. I'm going to do it with you right now. Lord said, I'll call all my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And he says, then the Lord came down in the cloud. There it is, right? He stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, and then God just begins like listing different aspects of his nature. He says, the Lord, the Lord. He says, I'm compassionate, Moses. Here's what I'm like. I'm the Lord, number one. You just need to know that. Like there is no one else equal to me or above me. I am the Lord. I am worthy to be worshipped. Then he says, but I want you to know what I'm like. Here's my personality. He says, I'm compassionate. Then he says, Moses, I'll tell you what else. He says, I'm a gracious God. I am a gracious God. I'm full of grace. And then he says, I'm slow to anger. Like, I like that. Like, that is cool. Like, Moses is on the mountain. Everybody at the foot of the mountain is quaking with fear. The mountain itself is literally shaking under the weight of God's presence, just touching the tip of the mountain. I mean, that's pretty awe-inspiring. And he's like, I'm slow to anger. And I'm like, oh, that's a good thing. Like, praise God. It says, I am Moses. I abound in love and faithfulness. That's who I am, and that's what I'm like. You can absolutely count on me. This is straight from God's mouth. He says, here's what's glorious about me. This is what I like about myself the most. He's like, I am faithful, and I abound in faithfulness and love. But he doesn't stop there. God says, you want to know what else is glorious about me? I do not leave the guilty unpunished. So I love that about myself. That's what's glorious about me. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I like to sum up these descriptions, God's description of his glory. I'm merciful. And I'm just. That's what is glorious about me. And Moses he responds right. Next sentence. What does Moses do? Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Here's how you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You read the Bible. You see a way that, God is like this or he is this. Then what you do, you stop and you worship him for that attribute. So we're just doing this right now, actually, with this passage. You just saw many aspects of God's beauty. God is compassionate. So we stop. God, I thank you that you are compassionate. I believe that, and I worship you because you're compassionate. Show me how your compassion has affected my life. Show me more. I want to understand your heart of compassion in a greater way. And if you'll respond with worship, God will show you more. God, I just see that one of the, you said, here's my goodness, I do not leave the guilty unpunished. Worship him for that. That's what you do. When you see it, you worship. This is a huge deal. You have to get this, what I'm about to say this next few minutes. Because you're going to read things, I promise you, you're going to read things in the Bible that will offend you. But I'm going to give you a tip. This is what you do. Okay? Because all of us were raised a certain way with certain values, certain understanding of this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. And some of it actually is good, but some of it isn't. We're wrong. It contradicts what God says is good and right. You guys with me? And so when we come to the Bible, we come as worshipers. We don't make up a God in our imagination that we like that fits all of our upbringing, cultural customs. That's why there's idols all over the world, because when one person's raised in this culture, they say, God is this, this, and this. Then in another culture, totally different value system, they're like, no, God is this, this, and this. You have a billion or however many, I don't even know, religions. Hinduism alone, they have like over 33 million different gods, right? You just get... And it's like, I don't want to make up my own God. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Like, think about the stupidity. I'm going to invent my own God. And are you kidding me? Like, how's that going to work for you? This puny little God you invented in your imagination according to your wisdom? I mean, Isaiah 40, God's like, what are you thinking? He's like, do you not know? He actually says, do you not know? Have you not heard? He says, I sit enthroned above the circle of the earth. He's like, I'm above all that fray. He says, I am who I am. I do. That's actually a name he gave himself. Moses is like, what's your name? He's like, here's first lesson, number one. Okay, we're going to start with this one. This is what you need to know. I am who I am, okay? I love that name for God. He's like, I am who I am. I am not going to change to fit your version of what you think a God should be like. I've always been and I will always be. I do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You guys, these are Bible verses, right? And we want to come to the scriptures. When you have a heart of worship like David to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, we set aside our preconceived ideas and we read with an open, teachable spirit, show me your beauty. And then when we see something, even if it contradicts something that we think is good, we worship him even before we understand it. See, there's a lot of American Christians right now that they get offended by this verse. He does not let the guilty go unpunished. And right away, they're like, no, 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 no. God is good. He doesn't judge people. I'm like, dude, like, quit inventing your own God. Have you read the Bible? It's all over the place. He is a righteous judge, and that is a manifestation of his goodness. And sometimes you'll read things, you're like, I don't understand that, but you know what? I'm going to worship you anyway. And so do this. Lord, I thank you that you do not let the guilty go unpunished. I worship you because you punish sin. Just worship him. And you know what happens? When you worship many times, understanding will come. And then you see, you're like, oh my goodness, that's awesome actually about you. When you get it. See, I've actually spent years and years worshiping God for his justice and as a righteous judge. And so I have such delight, literally, excitement in my heart. When I read, I had the most profound, Jaron and I, we were reading Genesis 6 earlier this week, and we were talking about it, the flood. It's like God kills every person on the earth except for Noah and his family. And my heart was bursting with excitement and delight in the goodness of God in that chapter. Like literally to the point you could ask him, like we finally get, and I'm like, dude, we got to worship. Like I just felt like, I'm like, I can't just keep talking about it. If I keep looking and don't respond with worship, I'm going to explode. I'm too happy. I got to express this. I'm like, let's just go on a walk around the block and worship. So we did. I'm like, I just got to get this off my chest, so to speak. I mean, I just have to worship because he's beautiful. I delight in this. But you know what? A true worshiper, we don't, I read this about God's nature in the Bible. It doesn't fit my preconceived thing. I'm just going to ignore that and explain it away. That's called building idols. Okay? What we do is we humble ourselves before him. Just show me who you are. And then we respond with worship. We worship him as he is. And then we see the beauty of it. He opens our eyes to see it. You guys getting this? So let's do this. Can you pull up 1 John? We'll do it together. Okay, I want to look at the beauty of Jesus together. You can do this with any place in the entire Bible. You can do it like you can read about even the places that when we first read them, we think they're boring. And we like when you read about how to build the tabernacle. Use this kind of colored yarn and this much of it. And here's the dimensions. And sometimes we're reading that. We're like, dude, but you know what? It reveals the beauty of God. It really does. So I read it and say, God, show me your beauty here. I ain't seeing it, but show it to me. You know what I mean? Like open my eyes to see it. Like just be honest. And he will. The genealogy, name after name after name, you know. Jesus, the son of so-and-so, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Dun, the Dun, the Dun, the Dun, the Dun, 14 generations of names, the son of God. It's like, okay, like show me, that's tons of glory and wonder and beauty in that passage. I love that passage. I could preach that passage. I love it. But you can do this with any passage in the Bible. Let's look at the beauty of Jesus. So you read the Bible, and then you circle or underline the phrases that stick out to you about that tell us who God is or what he's like. We've got to learn to treasure the nature of God. Do you know how privileged you are that you see as much as you see of God already? Do you know that there's billions of people in the Muslim world right now that have no clue whatsoever that God loves them? And we take it for granted because we've heard it so long in our lives. They're like, oh yeah, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And they're like, what? I mean, they have no clue. When they find out, I've read tons of their stories. I read tons of books that tell their testimonies of how they came to the Lord from a Muslim background. When they discover that God loves them, they're like, this changes everything. And they know I'm going to follow him. I'm going to love him back. And they know I am likely going to die soon, a violent death, likely at the hands of my own family. Because I'm turning away from Islam to follow Jesus. But here's what happens. They saw one aspect of his beauty and they saw his worth. And when they saw how worthy and valuable he is, they saw their own. They're like, are you kidding? It's the greatest. I would lay down my life to trade for that any day of the world. Are you kidding me? Yes, I'll lay down my life. So I can have him, the pearl of great price. I'll sell everything that I could just have this beautiful one and gaze upon his beauty all the days of my life, knowing that I'm with him and he's with me forever. I mean, that alone, we have the knowledge of God that we've been entrusted. It's a gift. None of us deserve it. You know what we do? We deserve, all of us deserve to stay in the dark, dead in our sins forever. That's what we deserve. But God says, I love you even while you're sinners. I died for you. And why? I'm going to make myself known to you and give you an opportunity to respond. And why did I die? Because I'm going to create a pathway. One pathway. I'm going to create a pathway so you can get out of darkness, delivered from a sinful nature, blinders removed from your eyes, so that you can become who I created you to be in the first place. One who knows me, one who loves me, a true worshiper. 1 John. John writes this. It's one of Jesus' 12, the 12 disciples. He says, we proclaim to you the one. Like I just have in my Bible, I circled one. And I wrote right here in my Bible, I circled one and wrote, Jesus is God. Because he is the one who existed from the beginning. Look, that phrase right there, you just saw beauty. Hold on. Everybody say this with me. Jesus, I worship you. You are the one who existed from the beginning. You know what that means? Genesis 1, he's the creator God. He's not just a man. He is fully God. He was there in the beginning. Let there be light. You know when I read Genesis 1, I read it twice this week. And because I was in Bible studies with different people and we read Genesis 1 both times. And I just love Genesis 1. Genesis 1, I see the beauty of God bursting all over from that chapter. You know what I see? I see a God who's so full of life that life erupts from him when he speaks in the form of whatever he said. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be waters in the earth, and let their rivers come forth. Springs come up from the ground, and waters, brilliant lakes and rivers, begin to fill the earth. Let the earth teem with living creatures, small ones that scurry along the ground, and the larger animals as well. And they pop up everywhere. And God's like, let the earth be filled with vegetation, flowers, trees, whoosh, 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 like life just bursts forth from his words. He's so full of life. He speaks and life bursts out. Look, this is one of the ones I love. Let there be stars to fill the sky. Can you imagine the firework session of all time? If you want to get really crazy with this, read the book at the end of the book of Job. God is talking to Job, and he's giving him a little more information about what it was like when he was creating everything. He says, I was delighting in people as I created them. He says, and the stars sang for joy. Like he creates the stars like shining. Then he's like, let there be a light to govern the day. Sun. Let there be a lesser light to govern the night, moon. And then he gets to the point, the pinnacle of his creation. And he goes, let us create human beings in our own image. And the stars, Job, God says to Job, he says, and the stars were literally singing with joy as they're watching human beings formed from the dust. And then God breathes the breath of life in that clay statue, and we became a living being. This is crazy. It's like God is bursting with life. So when I read Genesis 1, I'm like, I worship you. You're the God of life. And then I know the rest of the Bible, so then the ridiculous thought comes to my mind from the New Testament. The Holy Spirit lives in me. What? Yeah, Jesus, the one who existed from the beginning. Genesis, you know what I see in Genesis 1? I see a happy God. I see a joyful God. I can tell what he's like just by reading Genesis 1. I mean, you read Genesis 1, he creates one thing, right? He's like, let there be vegetation. Poof, there it is. And then he looks at it, and it was good. Then he creates the next, let there be waters. Poof, and it was good. Let there be creatures to live in the sea, fish of every kind. Poof, and it was good. And then finally, he finishes everything up. He looks at the whole thing together, the finished package, and he says, and it was very good. I see this happy God delighting in his creation. I like to imagine this. I imagine God in that moment as like this crazy, brilliant inventor who's been sitting on this genius idea for years and years. No one's ever thought about it or even imagined it. And the time finally comes where he can build the thing he's been dreaming about. He's got it all thought through, how he's going to do it, how it's going to work, all the blueprints of it, what it's going to look like when it's finished. And I just see him in the laboratory, you know, and he creates the first part of the project. And he's like, oh, it's good. It's exactly what I imagine. Next part. It's good. It's so good. And then he creates the next and the next. And finally he gets done with the whole thing, puts it together. And he's like, it's very good. It is perfect. It's exactly what I envisioned. It's exactly. I just imagine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just like high-fiving each other throughout the creation. But like, it's so good. Like, that's exactly the way we drew it up. Yep. Boom, boom. I just imagine that. I just see this joyful God in creating. Explosion of life. His word is majestic power. All he has to do is speak and all this stuff comes. Anyway, I'm excited about this. Even if nobody else is, I'm enjoying myself right now. Genesis, I'm just going to hang on Genesis 1. Verse 26 of Genesis 1 tells us another aspect about who God is and what he's like. Because remember, people don't know him until he says, here I am, this is what I'm like. Genesis 1, 26, this is a crazy verse, listen to this. Then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, own image. It's like, what? Of course, if all you have is Genesis 1, you're just like, well, what this tells me about God, God is one. Yet, seems to be a little more to it. Don't know how it all works. Of course, we know through the rest of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, right? But man, this is like there in Genesis. We gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and say, God, I just praise you that you're plural, yet you're one. Thank you. He existed, Jesus. I worship you as the one. I got to finish. Whom we, oh gosh. How do you finish this? This is ridiculous. The guy I just described to you, that God, Genesis 1 dude, John is literal. Whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, like physically touched him with our own eyes. Hands. What? John, what do you understand what you just wrote? He's like, I know exactly what I just wrote. I'm telling you, the one who said, let there be light, I touched him. I laid my head on his breast. What? You know the one Moses was talking to on the mountain when it was shaking? I laid my head on his breast. What does that tell me about his beauty? He's so holy, he never compromises his holiness. And yet, somehow, he's created this way for people to be close. And he not only allows it, he invites. And he says, this one, Jesus, who is life itself. Jesus, I worship you. You are life itself. Was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Boom. Like what? Jesus, I worship you, are the one. There's only one. one way. Jesus, you are the one who is eternal life. Man, you just, I'm showing you all kinds of aspects of his beauty right now. You have enough fuel. You have enough food to stir up hours of worship in you just from what I've given you from these Bible verses. And this is the point. I'll wrap it up here. Do this as a way of life. It's the whole point of what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm just taking time to show you how to do it and what it looks like. I'm actually gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and worshiping out loud in front of you to model for you. This is what David did. This is how we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, determine in your heart like David, say, I'm going to be one. I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In the seasons where I'm just, life is boring and I'm out in the sheep pasture and I have nothing else to do, I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I'm going to turn off my iPhone, get off of Facebook, and look at the, I'm going to open my Bible, look at the beauty of the Lord and worship. In the seasons of hardship and difficulty, I'm going to be one who gazes upon the beauty of the Lord. In the season of promotion and blessing, I'm not going to lose my way in getting, you know what happens? This is what happens when you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What happens is this, is when you see his worth clearer and clearer, it makes you more resilient to temptation. When you're looking at him and you're like, oh my goodness. And then somebody comes up to you and be, you're the greatest thing ever, man. You're awesome. You're like, you have no idea what awesome is actually, but thank you. But you just know because you have perspective. Does this make sense? When you see the one who is worthy, it's such a safeguard. When the devil comes up to you, this is the illustration I used last service off the top of my head. It's kind of crude, but it works. So now I've got your attention. If I'm eating filet mignon, the most delicious food you could possibly imagine, and the devil comes up to me and offers me poop with frosting on top of it, doesn't it look good and appealing to the eye? And I'm like eating steak. I'm like, no, it looks horrible. Get that thing here. I'm not even going to just try and lick the frosting and not get any of the poop in my mouth. Because that's how a lot of Christians live. It's like, how immersed can I be in the world without crossing too many lines and sinning too badly? It's like, why? Who even cares? Let it all go and feast on the beauty of Jesus and delight your soul. And I'm telling you, there are so many believers in America right now who are... they have not taken the time to develop a lifestyle of gazing upon the beauty of Jesus. And so you know what happens? Shakings and pressures come, and there is a falling away from the faith that is happening among believers in America right now. The term they like to use is, I'm deconstructing my faith. What that really means is, I'm throwing away Jesus for some crappy, sorry. It's appropriate, though. For some inferior, lesser lie. The devil says, dude, you know, throw away what's true and just embrace this and everybody will think you're cool. It's like, I don't care about, why would I throw away him? I have the treasure of treasures. And I'm telling you, when Jesus returns, he's returning for a mature bride who is absolutely enamored with the beauty of the Lord. And she will love not her life unto death. She'll throw away the worldly junk. And it's going to be essential, the bride who's ready for the Lord at the end of the age, who makes it through the gauntlet of the great tribulation leading up to his return. The bride who comes out the other side victorious at the end is going to be a bride who learned how to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to stay focused on his worth. And it's going to give her the power to make her resilient to fear and temptation, anxieties that will take out everybody else. So, all right, go ahead and stand with me. I just need to stop. Okay, I feel this thing, this grace on me this morning. I feel like I could literally open any place in the entire Bible and preach the beauty of Jesus from any place in the Bible. I feel that grace on me right now. I love it when this happens. I love it. I just want to keep looking at him. So I encourage you, when you're worshiping the Lord, you know, sometimes you'll see me a lot of times, even on Sunday morning, right? We're singing songs. Sometimes, like, I need help getting my stuff going in worship. So you'll see me with my Bible open during worship. Because what I'm doing is, like, sometimes I'm, like, I'm just not getting into the song, or my mind's in a million places. I'm thinking about, like, my, you know, I got to do, you know, I'm in charge of service, right? So it's, like, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, and these different things. And I'm, like, help me to worship. And my mind just feels scattered. And I'm, like, here's what I'm going to do. So I open my Bible, and I read a passage, and I see his beauty in that passage. And then I focus on it. I worship you, the one who existed from the beginning. And what it gives me a focal point. It gives me a focal point to latch my gaze onto that draws my heart into worship. So I want to encourage you, practice this in your daily life. And don't be discouraged if it's like, I'm going to do this. Because, and you're like, gosh, I missed like 5 days last week. I only did 2 days. And it's like, you know what? Just the next day, set a new record and do three the next week. You did two more days than you would have done if you hadn't been going for it. You guys with me? And the point is this. Even if you do 2 to 3 days a week, you're going to get stronger in it as you go. But over the years, there's an accumulation of the knowledge of God that develops a root system on you that just every day I'm looking at him with a gaze of worship. And this, you keep him in front of you, and it helps you overcome the evil one and stay in love with the Lord. So don't be discouraged. Just stay steady. Say, this is who I'm going to be. Go for it and build it. I have so many things I want to say. I have to end. I'll just pray for you. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, I just pray, like, Father, I pray for every one of us in this room, number one. I ask that the Spirit of God would stir those initial stirrings. Oh, wait, I got to say one more thing. This is what I was going to say. When I first got saved, I had this encounter with the Lord. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I felt his power and his love. I was like, I love God. I want to be close to him. I want to walk with God. That's about it. I didn't know that much about. I knew enough to get saved. But I hardly knew him at all. I mean, I didn't know much about him. I didn't know what he was like very much. I didn't know his ways. I didn't understand a lot of that stuff. I just knew, like, I'm excited and I want to stay with him forever, right? But then what happened is these godly men, took me under their wing and then they said, we're going to teach you some things so that you can grow and actually walk that out over the course of your whole life. Because what many people do is they have a shallow faith. And they have that initial encounter and they're excited, but they don't get in the Bible and go deep in gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and growing in the conviction. No, this is who he is and what he's like. I know who he is, right? And so then they fall away when trouble or persecution or hardship arises. And I these guys taught me this. And when I first started, it was mostly discipline. Like I'd read my Bible. They're like, read the Bible every day. And I did it mostly out of discipline because I knew it's the right thing to do. And I knew it was good for me, right? So I would do it mostly discipline, although I did enjoy it occasionally. Sometimes I'd enjoy it when I'd read it. But you know what I noticed in them? I'd hear these guys talk, some of them. And they would talk how at some point in their life, there was a shift that happened in their heart. And it went from duty and discipline to delight. Where actually, like Mike Bickle, what he does to unwind when he's exhausted and he's tired, he'll take a vacation for weeks and he'll go on and basically all he does on all day long, every day of the vacation is he just reads his Bible. He says, it's just the most refreshing, delightful, enjoyable thing. I'm like, wow, you enjoy it that much? Like you'd rather do that than like surf? Because he's at the beach a lot of times when he's doing this. I'm like, man, I'd at least do it on the sand or something. But I'm like, I want that to happen in me. I remember when I was young, I was like, I want to get to the point where I love the word and not just do it out of discipline. And, you know, I can tell you now, it's been about almost 30 years I've been doing this. That shift has happened in me. Like, I don't even know when it happened, but at some point, I've noticed this for the past several years. I don't even know how long it's been. But, like, when I go a couple days without the word, I feel it. Like, not in a, I feel guilty, but in, like, I miss the life that comes into me when I read the word. I'm like, and I don't want just, like, give me the verse of the day. Like, I want in my office, in my chair, with no interruptions, extended time with my Bible, just reading. And because something that happens, it's so good. I crave it. I delight in it. I'm going to pray that God would help you. But you got to start in discipline. And even today, there's still times I do it out of discipline. But there is a shift that happens. And I'm going to pray that that's going to happen with you as you stick with it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, give the initial stirrings. Help us to get into the word, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and be transformed into your image. And I pray, God, that I bless everyone in this room, that that shift, as they keep persevere in this, that it would happen in their hearts, that it would go from primarily discipline and some delight to primarily delight and some discipline when needed. And I just pray for that, Lord, that our delight would be in the Lord and in the word and gazing on the beauty of Jesus. So be it. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good day.
What's up, buddy?